I would like us to open our Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 8, and we're just going to read, we're going to read from verse number 18, Matthew chapter number 8, we're going to read from verse number 18 through to verse number 22, Matthew chapter number 8 from verse number 18 through to verse number 22, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Verse number 20. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples, pay attention, this is actually going to form the main text. Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Church, let us pray. Father, as we go into your word this morning, once again we want to thank you for this wonderful privilege to have a copy of God's word, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful, wonderful privilege. Lord, the word in here in the Bible is not mine, is not ours, it's yours. And therefore, Lord, we ask this morning that again you breathe upon your word. Let your word come alive unto us. Lord, I pray that you speak to us clearly and expressly, individually and collectively as a church. Lord, I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people this morning so that they receive the word that is going to be preached in a moment as the word from the Father, from their Father to them. Lord, I ask that you anoint my tongue and you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word flow out of me like streams of living water this morning. Let it drop as the rain, let it distill as the dew. Let the word be mixed with faith in the heart of your people so that at the end of the service this morning, both the speaker and the hearer will have a testimony. I have been blessed by the Lord. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more simply because we've asked. In Jesus' mighty name, and the church shout aloud, amen. You know, I had a very interesting conversation with a gentleman a while ago. We were talking about how he came to Australia, and he said, you know, you won't believe what happened. I was at a pub. The pub was quite very close to the airport. I saw some people coming out from the airport. They have just arrived from Australia. This gentleman was in New Zealand at the time. And I've had some, you know, some bottles of alcohol to drink, and all of a sudden I felt, look, I think I should go to Australia. And I said, I just reached out to my brother who was also in the same pub with me. We were drinking together and we both decided we were going to Australia. And we just went straight from there, bought the ticket, boom, arrived in Australia, woke up the next morning in an hotel. That's how I came to Australia. I said, wow. Are you kidding? He said, no. I said, that's the way I came to Australia. I just made that decision right at that moment. Of course, that decision, you know, changed his life in some very significant ways. You know, we make choices every blessed day. We make decisions every waking moment. The truth of the matter is that the state of our life today is largely as a result of choices that we have made in years past. And what is going to come up with our life in the future is largely going to be a reflection of the choices that we make today. I think it was Eleanor Roosevelt, one of the former First Lady of America, who said, "One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes." We make these choices, we make these decisions every day. It is estimated that an individual makes about 35,000 decisions every day. I know that blows your mind, 35,000 decisions every day. Because most of those decisions are not necessarily life-changing, you know. When you came into this place this morning, for instance, you decided to sit where you are sitting. You could have sat on the next chair, although that's if it doesn't belong to somebody else in church. You know, some people have their chair, you know, their seat in church. You dare not sit there, you know. But you understand what I'm talking about. You've made a decision even without even you thinking about it. And so these decisions are so almost with always with us. But some of them change your life forever, and that is why it is important that we actually begin to review the choices that we make. In life, we are going to make choices. Now, the interesting thing is that if you don't make those choices, some other people will make them for you, you know. And that's why it is important for you to prepare to make certain decisions, because if you don't, other people will make them for you. I remember the story, you know, of a former American president, Ronald Reagan, shared this. I came across it some time ago. He had an aunt as a boy, a young boy. The aunt had taken Ronald Reagan, the young Reagan, to see a cobbler right in the neighborhood to make a pair of shoes for him. So when they got there, the cobbler asked, "So what sort of shoes would you like me to make for you, a square toes or a round toes?" Young Ronald Reagan said, "Well, I don't know. I'm not decided, you know." So they left it at that. A few days after, the cobbler was walking through the neighborhood and he found young Reagan and asked him, "So have you made up your mind what sort of shoes you would like me to make, square-toed or round-toed?" And he shook his head, as in, "I've not decided." Okay, he told him, "Next week, please come and take your shoes." When he got there, he was shocked because the cobbler delivered to young Ronald Reagan a pair of shoes, one square-toed and one round-toed. He said, "Next, that is to teach you that in the future, you need to make your decisions, otherwise other people will make your decisions for you." The man said, "That stayed with me all the days of my life, even as American president, because I learned right there that if you don't make your decisions, someone else will make them for you." Now, the scriptures is obviously replete with information and example of choices that people made. But this morning, I want us to start. We felt it's going to be a good idea for us to start a series about the choices that Jesus himself actually was involved in. People make certain decisions, and those decisions were made at the instance of Jesus. Jesus was involved in those particular decisions. He gave direction, he gave encouragement, he actually pointed people to certain things that he expected them to choose, or certain ways they expected them to go, and so we felt it's going to be a good idea for us to do a series on that, especially knowing the important role that choices that we make actually impact our lives. So we're starting a series that we've titled Christ and Choices this morning, Christ and Choices. So over the next couple of weeks, by the grace of God, we're going to be gleaning specifically from the Gospels about certain individuals that came across the Lord Jesus Christ and the exact direction that Jesus gave them with regards to the choices that he felt they should make. And we've just read a passage this morning in Matthew chapter number 8 about this encounter. We're going to focus on one of the gentlemen that Jesus met in this particular place. So I'm speaking on what I've titled, "Let the Dead Bury Their Own Dead." Let the dead bury their own dead. Now, it's just two verses in Matthew chapter number 8. It talks about a disciple that came in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this disciple made a statement to Jesus, "Lord, let me," in verse number 21, Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, "Lord, let me first and bury my father." And Jesus responded, but Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, I don't know about you, but this seems very insensitive to me. As a matter of fact, some people have described this as very callous. What a statement from Jesus. Did Jesus really make this statement? Yes, he did. He did. In fact, it's recorded in another gospel, Luke chapter number 9. You know, that's just to let you know that it wasn't a mistake that is there. It's actually made by the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now, think with me for a moment. A guy, this is the way we process it, all right? A guy has lost his father. That's our own understanding of this story. A guy has lost his father. He has come to Jesus. Jesus, you know, I want to go and bury my father. And what would Jesus say? Follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. Who does that? Is that not very insensitive? Now, like I said, that's the way we process it. But we need to know that there are certain expressions in the Bible that are not necessarily literal in their meaning. In other words, they actually mean certain things to the people that Jesus spoke to, or the people that were actually present at the time the expression was made. For instance, you know, we have certain expressions that we make that is actually just that has interpretations to the people that are local in that environment. If you were to go outside of that environment and you make such expression, people will either get confused or will not get exactly what you mean. For instance, you know, I remember, you know, when I first moved to Australia, and I would hear people, you know, after saying certain things, and they would say, touch wood, you know. And I would say, what? Touch wood? What does that mean? You know, some of you are looking at me strangely as if I just dropped from another planet. It was not something we use in the West African community where I grew up. Touch wood, what does that mean? Okay? But you know what it means now. You know that maybe, you know, somebody is saying that, look, I've been quite very lucky, you know. I've driven fast in certain communities, and you know, and I've never been caught on camera. Touch wood. You know what that means, you know. It means he's asking that trend continues. Okay, so it makes sense if you understand where the person is coming from. For someone like me, it made no sense until somebody someday actually explained touch wood to me. Okay, exactly the same thing is happening here. When this man came and he said, Let me first go and bury my dead. It has a meaning to the people and to Jesus and the other people that were present at the time. I know that there are several interpretations of this passage that I've come to review this morning. I'm aware of teachers and commentators who have given perspective and views about what this might actually mean. But this is the one I consider most plausible, and the one that is consistent with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when this man came to Jesus and said, let me first go and bury my father, what it's understood and what is communicated by that is that the father was still very much alive. In their day and time, children, especially sons, have the responsibility to look after their father. And what this man is saying to the people, to Jesus specifically, was, look, Jesus, I have a father. I have an obligation to look after my father until such a time that he dies. And so when he dies, I will bury him. Then I will come and follow you. That's what is implied by that statement. Now, it's not just reporting to Jesus that they've just told me from my family that my father is now dead. He's saying that I need to go and take care of my father because that obligation has been imposed upon me, obviously by tradition and culture, and I need to look after him until such a time that he's dead, and then I will bury him, and then I will come and follow you. And Jesus said, look, you've got two choices here. There is the option of following Jesus, and the other option is going through this route of going to sit down and wait for the Father to die, bury the Father. Only God knows when that is going to happen. Only God knows who is going to go first. You know as well as I do that, you know, it doesn't always follow that the older ones will go first, you know, before the younger one. And then I will come and I will follow you. And Jesus is making a very important statement here. If you will have a choice between following Jesus, following me, and the option of fulfilling obligations that has been put upon you by culture and tradition, I'm advising you strongly, choose following Jesus. That's what this one means. Now, when we come to that point, we begin to ask ourselves, so what are you saying to me, Pastor? I'm saying to you exactly what Jesus said to this man. Now, no matter how important that the society might have projected that thing, you know, to as important as they might have projected it to us, there is nothing that is more important than following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is not obviously saying don't look after your parents. You know, there is a fifth commandment, you know, to that extent. Honor your father and your mother, and burying your father is part of giving the last honor. As a matter of fact, some people describe it as the last honor to be given to parents. So Jesus is obviously not saying don't observe that rule, don't observe that, you know, that commandment. No, but Jesus is actually saying that in the light of the option of following Jesus and given the other option of you having to go and wait until your father is dead, bury him and come, I am suggesting strongly to you that you choose following Jesus. Now, and that's exactly what I'm saying to you today, this morning, church, because there will be other contending, you know, tendencies and options. And when you put them side by side, I'm saying again, just like Jesus said 2,000 years ago, will you please choose following Jesus? Now, somebody says, so what exactly does that mean? It means imitating Jesus. You know, Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, follow me as I follow Christ. So follow me is a choice, you know, and performing an obligation that is imposed upon us by culture, tradition, or even by family, by the society, is another option. And at every point in time, 100% of time, 10 out of 10 of time, if you were to ask Jesus today, which of these should I choose? He will still choose the same thing, follow Jesus. So I ask you today to follow Jesus. It means imitating Jesus. It means that you are asking yourself the question, what would Jesus do? And then you doing it. That's what it means. What would Jesus say? And then you say it. How would Jesus act? And then you act that way. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus, of course, it means for us to be born again, to be spirit-filled, to give our life to Jesus and all those. But it specifically means that you imitating Christ. Don't forget, this particular man that we're talking about, the Bible introduced him in verse number 21. Then another of his disciple, Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. Then another of his disciple. So we're not just talking about some random person. This person was a disciple. And so Jesus is saying, follow me, imitate me. You know, what will I do in this circumstance? That's exactly what I want you to do. Follow Jesus as an option, and it's a choice that we are supposed to make 10 out of 10 times. Now, you know, oftentimes we also often say that, you know, it's difficult to know what Jesus will do, and that's why I don't want to do it. But I find it quite interesting to note that, you know, most of the time we know exactly what Jesus will do, but we really don't want to do it, and that's why we pretend not to know exactly what Jesus will do. It reminds me of the story of two young boys, you know, Johnny and Dave. Johnny 7, Dave 5. Their mom returned, you know, from the store one day, brought in a toy. Left the toy on the table, and the boys came out, obviously, to welcome their mom. And before they were even find out that their mom, before they would go to their mom, they found this toy. And so they both rushed there, you know, like a normal, you know, child would do. And they started struggling with the toy, you know. It's going to be my turn. No, it's not going to be. It's going to be my turn. And the mom came out, saw them struggling, you know, to make a determination as to who should go first. And the mother felt this was a perfect example to teach them about Jesus, you know. And so he said, you know, Johnny, Dave, listen to me. You know, if Jesus was to be here, if Jesus were to be here, this is what Jesus will do. Jesus will say, my brother, you take the toy. And I will, after you have had a go and you are okay, then you give it back to me. The mother thought she has done a very fantastic job. And almost as if the boys have rehearsed their response, they both looked at their mom, and Johnny said to mom, then ask Dave to be Jesus, you know? And Dave has then asked Johnny to be Jesus. Now, both of them knew what Jesus will do, just that they were not prepared to do exactly what Jesus would do. I'm saying to you, people of God, more often than not, we know exactly what Jesus will do in that situation. But we're not prepared to do it. And so sometimes we feel that it's more convenient for us to feign ignorance as to know exactly what Jesus will do. Jesus said to this man, follow me. Of course, Jesus understands that there are other options that this man could have taken. Just like Jesus does understand that there are options that we want to take now, that there are options that is available to us. But Jesus is saying, follow me. Three things I want to drop with you, people of God, this morning to note about following Jesus. The first thing I want to say is that it is a matter of priority. Following Jesus is a matter of priority. Put differently, it helps you to get your priority right. When you focus your attention on following Jesus, when you make up your mind to do exactly what Jesus would do in every situation, it helps you to set the center. It helps you to fix the center and to make every other thing to revolve around it. It's a matter of priority. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 21. Then another of his disciples, Matthew chapter number 8, verse 21. Then another of his disciples said to him, listen to what this disciple says. Lord, let me first go. Lord, let me first. I don't know whether you see what I'm saying here. This is a perfect oxymoron. On one hand, he says, Lord. On the other hand, he says, me first. Those two things don't go together. When he is Lord, then it's not you first. When he's you first, then he's not Lord. And this is exactly what following Jesus helps us to do. It helps us to set the center such that we're able to fix the center. Because if you don't fix the center and you don't get your priorities right, then every other thing will spin, you know, out of the circle. Nothing is going to hold it together. That is why it is important, people of God, that following Jesus is a matter of priority. It helps us to fix the center and help us so that our life does not spin out of control. Because that's exactly what happens when we focus our attention on other things. Now, when I say other things, I don't mean those other things that are not important. I don't even mean that they are not legitimate. But I mean that they are not as important as this other option of following Jesus. As a matter of fact, each time we fix our focus on following Jesus, other things are bound to be held, you know, in their home place. So no other thing is important when it comes to following Jesus. Every other thing, following Jesus is a matter of priority, because that's what is going to hold other things together. Otherwise, we're bound to derail. We're bound to miss the point. We're bound to miss the mark. We're bound to spin it out of proportion. We're bound not to get it right. You know, this particular instance that we're talking about in Matthew chapter number 8 is also repeated in Luke chapter number 9. In Matthew chapter number 8, it talks about two different encounters that Jesus had with people. In Luke chapter number 9, it actually had another one. So you have three different, you know, individuals that met Jesus. It's interesting to see exactly what Jesus said to the third person when still dealing with the same context when the issue of what to choose, you know, came up. Look at it in Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 61. Luke 9, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. This is the same story, you know, an additional story to the one that we had in verse number 8. In fact, if you look back a little bit, you discover that in verse 57, in verse 57 of the same chapter, it talks about this guy who came and he said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. All right? And then in verse number 59, it talks about this guy who says, let me first go first and bury my father. And then it comes to this other third example, which is in verse number 61, which says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus, I will follow you, no problem. But the thing is, I've got people, I've got a family, I just want to go and say hello to them. I want to go and give them, bid them farewell. Now, on its own, if you remove the issue of following Jesus, just put it aside. Just let's talk about, you know, going home and bidding people farewell. Is there anything wrong in there? No. All right? It's a legitimate thing. It's the right thing to do. But what he's talking about here is it's putting it side by side following Jesus. In other words, you're going to be choosing one at the detriment of the other. So when you choose one, it's painting it as if this is an exclusive thing. When you choose this one, then you don't have any other portion of the other. And so that's the comparison that is driving out here. But the point I want to make is in verse number 62, because I was talking about your life not spinning out of the center, being able to be held well by the center. This is what happens when we focus our attention on other things apart from Jesus being first. Verse 62 says, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What's Jesus saying here? You know, in the Adirondack time, they use plow. And when you're using a plow that is attached to the animal, you've got to focus on those animals and be sure that they are actually plowing the direction you want them to plow. If you begin to look back, what then happens is that the plow moves out of the path that you want it to go, and then it destroys the crop. It spins out of proportion. It destroys the good things that you have planted. That's exactly what happens when we choose not to choose the Lord Jesus first, or when we refuse to choose him first. When he says, follow me, he's saying that this is a matter of priority. It is a matter of priority. But that's not the only thing. It is not just a matter of priority. It is also a matter of urgency. You know, because priority says nothing else is more important. Urgency says no other time is more appropriate other than now. And that's exactly what Jesus said to this man. Now, listen, this is what this man said. Like I said earlier on, Jesus, you know, I will follow you, but just permit me to go and take care of my father, look after him, and stay around until he dies, and then I will bury him, and then I will come and follow you. And Jesus said, no, you need to choose right now to follow me right now. It is a matter of urgency. Why? Because some of the proposition and the assumptions that you have put together is obviously not under your control. You going back to your father and looking after your father, you are assuming, for instance, that your father is going to die before you. What if you go first? Then you would not have been able to actually make the right choice and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you were not dead first, you assumed that Jesus was going to be there forever to be followed. We know that not too long after this particular instance took place, Jesus was no more because he got crucified. So Jesus is not going to wait there forever, and then maybe your father is going to use the next 10 years, 15 years, maybe 20 years, and Jesus is going to be waiting for you to come back. By that time, you are not even a young man anymore. You've got responsibilities now. You are tied down. You know, so these are not things under your control. So following Jesus is not something you postpone till tomorrow. It is not something that you put a date upon in the future. So it is not just a matter of priority, it is a matter of urgency. In other words, it's as urgent as it has to be right, it has to be done right now. Right now. So that decision, I asked you earlier on, I said, how do you know about following Jesus? What do? You ask the Lord. So what would Jesus do if you were to be in this situation? How would Jesus act? What would Jesus say? What is going to be the response of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's actually the way to follow Jesus. That's not the only way, but that's a very good way to follow Jesus. And so that's not something you put and put on hold until 2025. It can be done now. So why don't you do it right now? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Follow me, and the following me is not tomorrow, it's right now. It is not just a matter of priority, it is also a matter of urgency. But those are not the only two things. It is one, a matter of priority. Two, it is a matter of urgency. Number three, and this is very important, it is a matter that will cost you. It is a matter that will cost you. Now, I don't know the kind of Bible you're using, but the margin of my Bible in both Matthew chapter number 8 and Luke chapter number 9, especially regarding these stories that we're reviewing, actually has the title, The Cost of Discipleship. And that's the whole thing that this story is all about. It's the cost of discipleship. It's the confirmation. It's Jesus telling people, following me is at a cost. Salvation has been paid. You cannot add anything to it. You cannot take anything out of it. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works. It's not of yourself, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8. So you can't take away from it, you can't add to it. In terms of salvation, the work of your salvation, the saving of your soul is finished, forever. Right. But the cost, there is a cost attached to following Jesus. That's the point I'm making. And Jesus is making this clear. You know, in the initial verse that we read in Matthew chapter number 8, it talks about a scribe. That scribe came to meet with Jesus and said, look, I would like to follow you. Don't forget, we don't have the time. It's actually this particular incident in Matthew chapter number 8 appears to have taken place after Jesus had a very successful, outreach. You know, the Bible talks about multitudes were present, you know. In fact, let's go back there. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 18. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Verse 19 says, then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, there is something I need you to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is not peculiar to this particular passage, but it's all over. When Jesus wants to respond to people's questions, sometimes you ask yourself whether Jesus actually understood the question. Because the answer sometimes, doesn't seem to actually tally with the question. Now, the reason for this, that is this. Oftentimes when Jesus will answer questions of people, he does not just answer the question they have asked. He also answers the question that is in their heart. He actually responds to the heart that produced the question. Okay, you remember the story of the rich young ruler? The man came to Jesus and he says, look, I've done all of these things. What else will I do? And Jesus says, go and sell all of your properties. I'm just paraphrasing. And thereafter, follow me. You know, you won't come across the same thing being said about Jesus by Jesus to other people. Because Jesus understood the problem that this man had. That he did not just have possessions. His possession actually had a hold of him. And that's why he said, go and sell those things. So in this particular instance, a scribe has just come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this was, like I said, there was a great multitude that was about Jesus. Jesus was going to the other side. And then this certain scribe came. And of course, certain scribes were, upper class people. Well-to-do people in the society. Well-respected. And upper class, kind of people. And so when he came, Jesus needed to remind him, foxes, in verse number 20, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's Jesus saying? Man, I know you guys that are rich, you love your comfort, but following me comes at a cost. You have to give up your comfort. That's exactly what he's talking about. You have got to give up your comfort. So when this other guy came to Jesus, I want to go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. He's saying that it comes at a cost. You need to give up something in order for you to follow me. So it is not just a matter of priority. It is not just also a matter of urgency. It is indeed a matter that actually will cost you. It's going to cost you. The other guy that we see in Luke chapter number 9 says that, look, I want to follow you, but first, let me just go and bid farewell to them in my house, you know. And obviously, Jesus says, no, you need to choose me. You need to choose me. No one that puts his hand upon the plow that looks back is fit. In other words, it's going to cost you. All right. So there is nothing like no repayment, no interest, no whatever, following Jesus. There's nothing like that, you know. Many years ago, and I used to joke about this with my wife whenever we have conversation. We were new in Australia, and then we came across this advert, and it says, no repayment, no whatever, until 2020, whatever. I said, who does that? You know, nothing to break. They're just trying to tell you that there's no cost attached. Just take it. And of course, you know as well as I do that, obviously, you're going to pay the cost later. You know, I came across the story of a church, you know, that exploded in membership. And the explosion in their membership is because they have advertised. And this is the advertisement that they placed on the front lawn of the church. Listen to it. It said this, 50% less commitment required. We are the home of the 1% tithe. 30 minutes worship service, maybe even less if your football team has televised game that Sunday. We have very disciplined preachers who gave only 10-minute sermon, tops 15 minutes. We have only 6 commandments and you get to choose. Prayer is optional. Fasting has been removed due to popular demand. In other words, just come. There's really nothing. It's not going to cost you anything. That's what the Bible calls another gospel. Another gospel. There is nothing like it costs you nothing. Of course, you're not paying for your salvation, but following Jesus comes at a cost. You will need to give up certain things. It involves giving up certain time, comfort, money, ego. For some of us, it's going to cost us certain relationships. Because we can't hold those relationships and follow Jesus. Now, this is what Jesus is actually saying to us this morning. When you come face to face with a matter that needs you to choose, on one hand, following Jesus, and on the other hand, certain obligation that has been imposed upon you by culture, tradition, or the society, I'm asking you to choose me. But can I add a caveat? Choosing me comes at a cost. And I'm challenging you, people of God, this morning, that as we go into another week, we'll have opportunity to make choices. Would you please choose to follow Jesus? Yes, it will cost you. There are no two sides, no two ways about it. For some of us, it's going to cost us a lot. But can I submit to you on the platform of God's word that not choosing Jesus will cost you a whole lot more? To certain people, it does not just cost them their future. It indeed cost them their eternity, because not choosing Jesus in the matter that has been presented to them puts them on the direction where they are completely alienated from God, not just in time and in history, but for eternity. I just pray that the grace of the Lord will come upon you to make wise choices at every moment, and that you have the enough courage to choose Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray.